What an amazing chapter we read earlier in the service. Joel chapter 1. Joel begins in verse 1 by saying, "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel." He wanted those who listened to him and those who would later read what he said to know that what he was saying was not his own assessment of a very difficult situation, but something far more important. It was the word of the Lord. What he was sharing was nothing less than God's word. As we read the book, it's clear that Joel had a wide knowledge of farming. Just one little evidence of that is the way in which he is able to distinguish four different types of locust in verse 4. And of course, it's not surprising to find people in Israel with a broad knowledge of farming at this time, given that agriculture played a leading role in the country's economy. Joel also had a great interest in the temple in Jerusalem, and he may well have delivered his prophecies at one or more of the great agricultural celebrations at the temple. You remember that there were many. And so there was, for instance, the Festival of Weeks, when people brought the sheaves of the first corn to the Lord and waved before him. So what is the message of chapter 1? The message is this, that God has sounded an alarm, or more correctly, a series of alarms. The land had been devastated. It was as if, in verse 4, an army had attacked and stripped everything bare. All the crops had been destroyed, as we see in verse 11 and 12. Where are you vine dresses? For the wheat and barley, because the harvest of the field has perished, the vine has dried up, the fig tree has withered, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are withered. An enormous devastation had taken place. In addition, there had been a drought that was so severe that it had left the earth like iron. So instead of having fine, loamy soil in which to sow their crops, the fields were covered in clods. Verse 17. And not only were the fields covered in clods, the new seed had shriveled under the clods. It was so demoralizing that the landowners had left their barns and storehouses in ruins, verse 17. The livestock, too, had been badly affected, verse 18. And with the heat and the drought, wildfires had taken their toll in verse 19. There have been times when I've had to deal with a few caterpillars and aphids in my garden, but nothing like this. This was total devastation. As Joel begins to speak, he turns to the elders, the older men in the community. And he asked them if anything ever like this had happened in their lifetime before. And when the answer is no, he says to them, well, just think back. Do you ever remember your fathers talking about anything like this? And again, clearly, the answer is no. What had happened was an extraordinary event. Surely the people of the land could see that. But why had it happened? It was God sounding an alarm. The devastation all around them was carrying God's word to them, alerting them to the fact that he was angry with them. The land of Israel, under the old covenant, was uniquely God's land, and he had entrusted it to his chosen people. But these people had, by their sinfulness, polluted the land, polluted God's land, and he had withdrawn his blessing, as he said he would do in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and other passages of the Old Testament. The alarm was so loud that even the drunkards were likely to awake from their stupor in verse 5. There we see them reaching out for another drink. But there isn't one. And the inference is clear. If they could awake and notice that something dreadful had happened, if they could awaken out of their stupor because something dreadful was happening, surely everybody else ought to wake up to the fact that something dreadful was happening. But something far more significant had happened. There was not even enough produce for the grain offerings or the drink offerings that were part and parcel of the annual festivals at the temple in Jerusalem. Verses 8 and 9. The annual festivals were usually times of great celebration and joy as the people rejoiced in God's goodness to them throughout another year. But not this year. Instead, it was a time to lament because the land was so devastated that they could not even bring their first fruits to the Lord. The priests were in mourning. Some perhaps because they grieved that the people could not worship God by bringing their gifts to him. Others perhaps because they would miss out on the produce that would otherwise come their way. The farmers too are singled out. They felt a deep sense of despair and shame. They had worked hard. They had done their best to prepare the land and plant the seed, but it was hopeless. The rains had not come, and their crops had been devastated. They also knew that others depended on them, and that they had not been able to supply the goods. They were ashamed. And at the end of verse 12, we see that the joy of living had withered away. It was simply a struggle to keep alive. The joy of living that so often includes good food and drink had evaporated. Life had become really difficult for these people in Joel chapter 1. Now, we, of course, live in different times to those of Joel. He lived under the Old Covenant. We live in the era between Christ's first coming and his promised second coming, the time of the New Covenant, the New Testament. But does God ever speak to his people and the people of the world through disasters today? We know from Genesis that the whole world is under
God's curse.
And it is no longer the beautiful world of the Garden of Eden. Every time we pull a weed from our garden, every time we experience a flood or a drought, we have a reminder of God's curse upon his world and the fact that God views the world with displeasure. Sometimes, because of a series of events, it seems that some events are clear marks of God's displeasure. In the 1800s, Bishop Ryle of Liverpool argued that an outbreak of foot and mouth disease was an indication of God's displeasure with our nation. But more importantly, as I read Matthew's Gospel and the events leading up to the end of the world, I see God speaking through natural events. Matthew 24, verses 6 and following. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. God speaks through natural events and will continue to do so. So how were the people in Joel's day, and how should we respond? The God who had sounded an alarm, or many alarms, now calls these people to repent. In verse 14, Joel calls on the priests to call the nation to prayer. During yesterday's celebrations of the 70th year since VJ Day, a reference was made to the time during World War II when the nation was called to prayer. Wouldn't it be wonderful if something happened like that today? The Prime Minister was sitting listening to the reference, but whether it will impact, we do not know. But in verse 13, Joel addressed the people. He calls on these people who had failed so abysmally to give leadership to the people to now give leadership to them by leading the people in repentance and calling on the Lord for mercy. And he calls upon these priests to demonstrate this so that people could see visibly that they were humbling themselves before the Lord. He called on them to clothe themselves with sackcloth. He calls them to lament and to wail. He calls on them to consecrate a fast, an act often associated with repentance in the Scriptures. But all these things would be empty without genuine, heartfelt repentance towards God and a genuine calling on the name of the Lord. I wonder, as I read verse 13, whether Joel questioned whether some of the priests were genuinely men of God. For he said, in verse 13, he addresses them as you who minister to my God. You who minister to my God. For Joel, the living God was his God. Is he yours? And Joel calls on them to repent and to call a sacred assembly to gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the temple in Jerusalem and to cry out to the Lord in repentance. But then the Lord, through Joel, widens their horizon. The judgment these people had experienced was a precursor to a far more devastating time of God's judgment. Called in verse 15 the day of the Lord. What an amazing title for a day of judgment. The Lord owns that day as his day. It is the day of the Lord, when his honor will be seen and recognized, and he will be glorified. A day when those who in this life fail to repent of their sin and fail to look to him for mercy will face him as their judge. I guess that some who were listening to Joel could hardly believe their ears in what he said next. For he said, it shall come as destruction from the Almighty. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. The Israelites in Old Testament times looked to the Almighty as their protector, as their deliverer. Could they believe what Joel was saying? He had destroyed their land. He had destroyed the land that God had given them. But he had carried out these devastations as they had polluted his land. And he was doing so in order to call these people to repent. Repentance is a word that we as Christians ought to take to heart. Did you know that the very first word that Matthew tells us that Jesus uttered as he began his public ministry was the word repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And if ever we are to be right with God, it must involve repentance. Indeed, daily repentance. As you know, I have a wicked sense of humour. And I was meeting with a group of ministers one day. And one of these ministers said to the gathered group, yesterday, I thanked God that I had lived a day without sin. And I looked at him, and I said, not even the sin of pride, brother? If we are to be right with God, it must involve repentance. Repentance for our sin. But what a wonderful promise we have in 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ has died for the sins of his people, so that if we confess our sins, those sins are covered. I remember as a teenager hearing one of the other teens in the group at my church sharing her testimony. She was a teenage girl, and she shared how so often she had restless nights as she thought about herself, as she thought about her past. But she said, you know, when I became a Christian and I confessed my sin to the Lord and I received his forgiveness, I went to bed and I slept. It was just such an unusual event for her. And having peace with God, we are safe in his care for time and eternity. And his judgment will not touch us. For there is therefore, says the scriptures, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so thirdly, the prophet reminds us that God's call requires a response. As we read this chapter, it seems that the people Joel was addressing were slow to respond to his message and repent of their sin. We might have expected that even if there was a tardiness about them because of the devastations all around, they might have been more responsive when he mentions God's day of judgment. We might have expected a more speedy response when they were no longer able to bring their first fruits and join in the joy and gladness associated with the great feasts at the Temple of Jerusalem. But even if they were slow to respond, Joel would not be. And so he sets them an example and says in verse 19, O Lord, to you I cry out. The fire has devoured the open pastures, and a flame has burned all the trees of the fields. O Lord, I cry out. I will respond to the devastations that you have brought on our nation. And then, in verse 20, he recalls what he's alluded to in verse 18. Hearing the beasts of the field crying out because the brooks from which they drank have dried up and the pastures on which they fed had been devoured by fire. He hears their cry. And he hears in it a cry to God. The inference is clear. If the animals sense something is wrong and cry out, surely these people should recognize that something is wrong and cry out to God for mercy and for grace. And the Lord requires a response from us as well. May he give us eyes to see and ears to hear and minds to comprehend and a heart to respond to his word. For we know that those who call upon the Lord are blessed indeed. Amen.